Thank you, praise band. I really like that song. It's a new song, a new worship song, and it kind of speaks to my heart because it talks about singing loud instead of nice, which is I can sing loud, but to make a joyful noise, many of you wouldn't think that was joyful, but it says to sing praises loud, and I can do that. I can participate in that way, and so I appreciate that song. Genesis chapter 1 will be our text today. Genesis chapter 1 as we begin or actually extend our series about the design of God, God's design. As you're turning there, many of you, if you need help finding Genesis chapter 1, ask a neighbor next to you, okay? I know some of us, we get too far away from the beginning, it's, we kind of have trouble. I like the way that the storm, it blows things in, and it blows people in and blows people out. Today, the storm blew some of my favorite people in, Jeannie and Jerry Tyson, who are members here, longtime members here. Great teachers, amazing teachers, and they're here visiting us today. Welcome you guys. Glad to have you back with us today amongst family. Glad you guys are here. Also, somebody that has been near and dear to our hearts and our prayer request over the last many months, Brother Richard Frazier is here today as an answer to prayer. Richard, welcome. We're so glad that you're back with us today and a part of the fellowship. And we've been praying for you, and we'll continue to pray for your full recovery. But glad that you are here with us today. Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, really, it really gives us the idea of God's design. God was purposeful and intentional on the way he created everything, okay? It's not something that's up for debate or something. As God intentionally listed in his word, his design, the way that he created, it was an intentional and purposeful event after event. It was an act of his by his own will and by his own volition. And so there was a purpose to it, a design to it, and we can observe that design even today, many, 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 many moons later, that his creation has design and purpose in it. And so, with the question that we're given today in the culture that we live in is truly the area, the opportunity that we see around us, the world and the natural creation, the natural order that we see around us. If we're to listen to the theories of origin of the world, they're going to preach a message of chance, that we have gotten here by chance, that there was no purpose or intention or design, but by chance, natural processes have taken over the design and it's just kind of happened by accident that we've gotten here. So look at your neighbor and said, you're a good-looking accident, okay? Do that. I mean, come on. This is what we're made or expected to believe by the theories that were given for origin and for creation today that compete directly with the Word of God. Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and this idea of creation from a biblical standpoint, it's more than just a story in an old book. This is an evidence, a revelation by God of himself and of what he did when nobody else was here to observe it. I mean, think about this. The only person that has the ability to tell you what happened at the beginning is God, because he was the only one here. I mean, Miss Mabel turned 105 this week, okay? And so she's not here today. Yeah, praise God. I'm so thankful for Miss Mabel that God has allowed her to be with us and for us to be with her and this season of life and ministry. And I can't wait till she comes back and we can celebrate her birthday together. But Miss Mabel wasn't around at creation either. And we weren't. So what we have to do is we can only take the word of an eyewitness account. Here it is. This is it. Now we can posit. Since we weren't there, we can kind of look at the things around, and Charles Darwin did this, and try to observe the differences and some of the things that happened, and to kind of position himself or posit a theory of how things might have come about to be. And that's exactly what it is. It's a theory. But it's being taught as fact. It's being shared as fact. It's almost an assumption that this is the way things are. And I'm here. Evolution and the evolutionary theory and the creation account in the Bible are two separate and completely different things. They can't go together. One cancels out the other. And it's important for us to understand that. That this isn't just a story shared in the Bible that kind of may have answered some questions or give us some good Sunday school material and going over the 6 days of creation, on the seventh day God rested. It's more than that. It's actually the foundation of our faith. And it's the beginning of the gospel story that you and I cling to for our hope of eternity. Let me show you what I mean. Okay, so Genesis chapter 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, so as he created the heavens and the earth, he fashioned and formed this world that you and I live in as a kind of a playground, kind of a way that you and I could live and prosper and do exactly and be exactly as we were designed to be. He gave us a mission and a job, and we'll kind of talk about that next week on our design on humanity. But as he fashioned and formed this world for you and I to live in the beginning, he created all of this. And he put us in the middle of it and said, hey, this is your job, go and do it, fulfill it, prosper, subdue, have dominion over. But there's only two things you can't do. Or there's something you can't do. Don't eat of the tree with knowledge of good and evil. Now, I really wish that that wasn't part of the story, but it is. And we understand that as we, this playground that God created for us, and we had a relationship with him as we were created to be and enjoy with him, that we would walk with him even in the cool of the day, as the Bible says. But because of sin entered the picture, we turned our back on God's design for our own design, for our own choice. And the Bible calls that sin. And because of sin came into the picture, it separated us from God. God is perfect and holy. Mankind is sinful. We've chosen our own design rather than God's design. And the result is a separation in relationship. That is our biggest yearning in our heart, to have that relationship with God. We were created in his image to be able to relate with him. And because of sin and it's present in our life, I don't need to convince you you're a sinner. Some of us are really, really good sinners, even better than others. And so I don't need to convince, we're all sinners to one degree or shape or form. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all been separated by God and because of relationship, and there's nothing that we can do to bring that relationship back together. So God, in his infinite mercy and his great love for us, sent his one and only Son to come and to take our place, to pay the penalty of that sin. And as he did, he died on the cross, not for his sin. He didn't have any sin. He actually lived perfectly inside the design of God. He didn't step out of the design like we do. And so he, on the cross, he paid the penalty for all of those that have stepped out of God's design. And by faith in Christ, by faith in what he accomplished on the cross, paying the penalty of our sin, we have faith that we apply his sacrifice to our lives, receiving the forgiveness of sin, that now that relationship, because of faith, is restored. And that promise of God of eternal life, of his design restored, is something that we can enjoy. The basis of that, how can you accept that simple redemption story if you don't believe that God created the heavens and the earth in a specific and intentional design, and then because of sin, Genesis chapter 3, because of sin, we broke the design? How do you believe in Jesus and redemption by his blood if you don't agree with the creation account? It's all tied together. You can't separate it. But there's different theories and different things in the world today that would say it's okay, that we don't have to believe in the creation account in Scripture, that we can believe in Jesus and accept that the gift of salvation. And there are people in the church, there are people standing in pulpits today telling you these lies, that it's okay to blend evolution and creation together. And you can't do that because they cancel each other out. Today, I don't want to overload you with information, and it may seem like an information dump. I'm going to go quickly on some popular theories that come against what the Bible teaches as creation. And based upon the authority of God's word and our faith that we walk in and we cling to for the hope of salvation, Today, my question for you is, what do you believe about this design of God? Do you believe that it's purposeful and intentional, or do you orderly and by design, or do you believe it's chaotic and by chance? It's one or the other. You can't have both. So there's three things I want to talk about today in these theories of origin. Evolution, which some of you have been pretty familiar with in different ways, shapes, or forms. And I can't really go into, because of the time constraints, we're scraping the tippy top of the iceberg today. But what I want to do is whet your appetite for further study. You shouldn't wait till Sunday morning to come in and to talk about and to think about the things of faith. You should be investigating these things on yourself, feeding yourself, as it were. And I want to have you do that. I want to inspire you to do that today. But I want to give you some things to think about concerning evolution. But there's these other two other theories I really want to touch on for a minute. One's called the gap theory, and the other's called historical creation. Both are attempts, recent attempts, to try to blend evolutionary, naturalistic processes into the supernatural event of creation. And here's the kicker. These are happening inside the church. The gap theory and the historical creationism blending naturalistic processes into a supernatural event of creation. This comes from inside of Christendom. So we've got to understand it's not just outside of the walls that we're talking about. We've got to understand what we believe about God's Word and the authority of God's Word for ourselves here as well. I want you to bring your Bibles, whether electronic on your phone or tablet or a hard copy of God's Word. I want you to bring them with you every week because I want you to be in the Word of God with me. If I'm saying something that's off, you need to tell me. Don't just accept my word for it. Accept God's word for it. There's a couple of things that we do to God's word that you need to understand, and it has to do with the head and the heart. The head and the heart. Sometimes we read the word of God from a basis of presupposition, from a basis of former experience or former knowledge. And then we go into the word of God based upon our own experience and what we think is right and wrong, and we think of how things work. And we go into the word of God with our previous understanding, applying the previous understanding to the word of God. And if the word of God doesn't match with our previous understanding or experience, then we prefer our own experience over the word of God. That's called eisegesis. It's reading I into Scripture. Hello? It's picking and choosing, really, what you want of Scripture, what applies to you and what doesn't apply to you. Either it's all good or it's no good. Come on. The other way that we approach Scripture is called exegesis. Exegesis means from out of. And so we allow the Word of God to inform our lives, to inform everything that we can think of, all of our understanding, all of our perceptions is from the Word of God. So we see the world around us through the lens of our faith rather than the other way around. There's far too many people in the church today that read the Bible eisegesis rather than exegesis. We read into the Word of God our own opinion. And if it doesn't match, we choose our own opinion over what God's design is. That's called sin, by the way. That's what Adam and Eve did. And everybody else has done since. Exegesis is allowing the Word of God to inform our life. And this is the way that we should read the Word of God, that we should allow the Word of God to inform our lives and everything about our lives. And when we do that, we allow the Spirit of God to continue to direct our paths in life. We're on that discipleship journey. We've got to be careful. We've got to be careful to allow God to inform our lives rather than us playing God and informing Him. Evolution. Some things that I don't need to tell you about evolution. There's some, just to remind you, basically, evolution is scientifically wrong or it's questionable. Now, they would have you think that it's beyond question or beyond a scientific doubt, but that is simply not true. Even though it's taught as fact, even though in our academia, in the world of our school system and our upper educational systems, that it's taught as something that is a given. It's not. And you need to know that. You need to be informed on these things. And so I know it's small print, and some of you may have problem reading that. If you want some of the sermon notes, feel free to email me, and I can make those available. But in evolution, there's no observed proof of macroevolution, only microevolution. And this was what Darwin observed on the Galapagos Islands when he observed the finches, that there were different variations based upon environment. Louis Pasteur proved biological spontaneous generation is impossible. Talking about the second law of thermodynamics. The mule and four-winged fruit flies were modified, but they could never reproduce, because everything is reproduced after its own kind. The missing link in the fossil gap theory, and we'll talk about the gap theory in a minute, these are never, they're fact, they're not, they're theory. But they're assumed as part of reality now. Observable science versus historical science. As I said, nobody was there to observe what happened in creation, so this is a historical conversation. And really, it boils down to it's a conversation of faith. Of faith, because we were the things that were unseen, through faith are made seen. That has to do with our evaluation of Scripture, and it has to do with the evolutionary theory. It's a matter of faith if you're going to believe that. And I'm going to tell you, just for my own, have you looked at the theory and looked at the creation account? It's a lot easier for me to believe what the Bible says rather than all of these things that have to happen in order for this to be true. The laws of thermodynamics disproves its evolution. How did the environment and the organism develop randomly but together? This is the chicken before the egg theory. They're all together. I mean, which came before which in evolution? You would think there was a progression in order. Not necessarily, and they don't answer that question. Why did some organisms who were less fit survive but not evolve? So this idea of natural selection and the fittest wins, but this is not the case as we observe creation around us. Have you seen the cockroach? It's a pretty intense organism. But this doesn't make sense. The explanations that they're trying to give us for these mysteries don't add up. And yet we're believing this lie, lock, stock, and barrel. Because we're trying to position natural laws, what we can try to position in our minds to understand and explain a supernatural event. Creation happened outside of natural event. God spoke natural into existence. So it was a supernatural. In the beginning, God created. He created something out of nothing. It's not something you're going to be able to explain. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith. And here's the thing that is kind of funny. Time is the villain and time is the variable for evolution. So if something is said, you know, that doesn't make sense, the missing link, we'll just add a few million more years and then it'll make sense. And so it's just not enough time yet. And so we'll add a billion more years. Well, so time is the villain because there hasn't been enough time. And we can always add time because time is a factor that we think we have control over. But in the variable of equation of evolution, it's a variable. But time is something that God created. In the beginning of what? Time. Time. God created out of nothing the heavens and the earth. This is the simple truth of creation versus evolution. And so we see this battle between the Bible and between evolutionary theory, and it looks like this. So you got the 6 days of creation, and well, here we are again. Millions of years in darkness is what the evolutionary theory presents. Millions of years of plants without pollinization. That's a cool trick. Everything did not come about according to its kind, as God said. And so these things are against the biblical creation account. You can't put one with the other. They don't work together. But yet we have people that are trying to do that today. And here's the thing that I struggle with theologically, is that in this event that the evolutionary theory is true, death was present before sin. Think about that for a minute. That cancels out really the whole creation account in itself, that death was present before sin. The Bible says that death happened because sin. So what do you believe today? What do you believe? It can't be one and the other. It's got to be one or the other. Do you believe what God said to be true or not? That really is it's what we're left with. There's a couple theories that we've been trying to blend together, and it takes position in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And these are familiar verses, and they're up on the screen. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And so these other two positions that I'm going to describe right now, they really do take this word beginning. And they position themselves, okay, maybe in the beginning, maybe that is talking about a separate time frame than the 6 days of creation. Maybe we can take that word, that concept, in the beginning, and remove it from the 6 days of creation, making them two separate events. And so in so doing, we've come up with what we call a gap theory. Or historical creation, because both of them do this in a little bit of a different way. And the gap theory, as you can see, there's a beginning point. In the beginning, we agree with Scripture, right? In the beginning, there was a beginning. But in the beginning is separated from the 6 days of creation by an unspecified duration that could be millions and millions and millions of years. And in this time, the gap theory suggests that this is the time where dinosaurs roamed the land. This is the time where the fossil and the rocks formed and all of that happened in this time, in this great gap between the beginning and the 6 days of creation. It was this time that Satan was here, that God had cast Satan down in this great battle, and Satan had ruined the dead. And so what happened at the end of this gap theory is a great cataclysmic event that resulted in Genesis 1-2, and the earth was without form and void. And so this gap theory suggests that the fossil record and all of these things happen in a great expanse of time, trying to blend really this natural kind of thought process into Genesis chapter 1. There's some problems here as you kind of think about this. First of all, the gap theory says that there's a cataclysmic event that happened to recreate, so this world that was created kind of went down to nothing again, then God started over in the 6 days of creation. But if that's the case, then the fossil record wouldn't be here. Hello? What they're saying to prove this would not exist. It would have been devastated and destroyed. And so that kind of cancels that out. It's a nice way to try to blend the two, but really what it does is it weakens the authority of the Word of God, trying to make natural supersede supernatural. We're trying to be God explaining what God has already explained. Now, the historical creationism, this is an interesting recent study. The gap theory started in 1814 with a Scottish minister named Chalmers. This historical creationism actually is a more recent in this generation. Perpetrated by John Salehammer. Now, he's an interesting individual, and he's leading this movement of historical creationism, and really in this, there's some nice things that you want to try to keep, like the literal 6 days, the idea of creation of the Bible, but as you see, the in the beginning is just a long, unspecified duration. There isn't a gap. It's just in the beginning is that long duration, so it's a little bit different. Now, let me tell you who he is. There's many of our Christian leaders today, and I'm not going to name them because you'd be like, huh, really? But there's many of our Christian leaders that are kind of leaning toward this thought process, trying to blend natural into supernatural. There's danger in that. There's danger in that. Because we compromise the authority of the Word of God. So, Dr. Salehammer, get this, is an Old Testament and Hebrew scholar. He's currently, well, as the writing of this article last year, he's currently the professor of Old Testament studies at the Golden Gate Baptist Theological Seminary. He was formerly a senior professor of Old Testament and Hebrew at the Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. This isn't outside the four walls. This is inside the four walls. Understand what's going on here. So in his thesis, Salehammer, he claims to bridge the gap, so to speak, between biblical literalism and old earth science. So he says he's for the literal interpretation of God's Word. But he's trying to bridge the gap between modern scientific understanding and a literal interpretation of the Word of God. Let's investigate. His theory is derived from the text alone and claims to be completely neutral on the age of the earth. While he notes his view does not take scientific ideas into consideration, he often touts its compatibility with modern theories. That's per the back cover of his book. Historical creationism is best understood as a modified gap theory. Now, there's differences between it and the traditional gap theory, but the similarities abound. Here's how they are similar. Both position themselves with a gap of time between the beginning of creation and the 6 days. Salehammer just thinks that the gap is expressed in the term beginning. Both take the days of Genesis literally rather than figuratively as the 6 days, 24-hour days later. Both hold that plants and animals were created millions of years before the 6 days. And both have man appearing on the scene relatively late in the cosmological history. And both believe that land was submerged to be reconstructed. Historical creationism holds that the specific region was reconstructed. Selhammer posits that it was the promised land, or the Garden of Eden, that was brought back up. While the traditional gap theory holds that the entire landmass of Earth was reconstructed. Is your mind blowing yet? I got more. Okay, so let's look. Here's a difference. A small difference is that the traditional gap theory takes certain theological concerns into consideration, moving the fall of Satan back millions of years to account for suffering that we see in the fossil record before man existed. So the gap theory does say that evil existed before the 6 days of creation, before the fall of man. Selhammer never addresses the issue of suffering and death prior to Adam's sin. If the fossil record really predates the sin of Adam by millions of years, as naturalistic theories suggest, then why do we find things like cancer, predation, and cannibalism preserved in the rocks? Did this really happen before sin entered the world? Traditional gap theorists see that the problem in specific speculate about sin entering the world prior to Adam. Selhammer's theory, he just doesn't even deal with it. And so here we have two very popular theories that are trying to blend a natural, really evolutionary type thought process with creation. We're going to hold on to the literalism of Scripture in the 6 days of creation, but because we're going to separate and use that in the beginning phrase and talk about there could be a long expanse of time, and it has to be so because evolution is not theory, it's facts, right? No. When we try to impose man's thoughts on God's word, we get in trouble. That's called eisegesis. Rather than allowing God's word to inform our thoughts. This is what we get. And the danger here, people, let me help you understand the danger here. This isn't just on the outside of these four walls. This is happening here. This is happening in the church today. There's many preachers in pulpits today that are attesting to these theories. Rather than saying, hey, all I can tell you is what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says what it says, and I'm going to trust the Word of God in what it tells me. I can't add to it. I'm not going to add my presuppositions and what I think makes sense to the Word of God. I got to go with what the Word of God says. And so you're either going to believe the Word of God or you're not. What's your choice? That is your choice. And so we're talking about things that, man, these are important things to consider. You can't blend a naturalistic understanding of the origin with a supernatural event. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. And so we understand in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And guess what? There was light. Praise God. And God saw the light and said it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Oh, here we go again. Can't even get past this section, and now we have another controversy we've got to deal with. It's the word day. How many definitions of the word day do you need? As a matter of fact, God had wrote this in such a way that it should have dispelled any conversation that we could have or think about that day could mean anything other than a day. Yom is the word for day in Hebrew. And in this way, yom is used 2,301 times in the Old Testament. 2,008 times of those 2,300 times, it's used specifically and literally to talk about a day, 24-hour period. When the sun rotates around, it comes from the root meaning of the word heat. And it means that the Hebrew understood it, that when it's the heat of the day, it's day. And then the heat of the day goes away and it comes back around again, it's another day. Why do we want to complicate things so much? Because we're trying to blend our own understanding into the creation account. Creation is a miracle. It's not something that we can understand. We can't do creation. God is the creator, and he created out of nothing. He created in 6 days. And the way that he wrote this, understand there's ways that you could have written yom in different tenses to be plural. You could have written it in a different tense to mean an age or a long expanse of time. That's not the way it's written here. The way that it's written here is intentional. It's like he knew that we were going to be debating this many thousands of years later, trying to mess with his word. It's the evening and the morning and the first day. How many times what do you have to do to understand what God's saying here? And the evening and the morning were the second day. It's day. It's a 24-hour period. Now, there are many theologians, and I use those air quotes, that really want to use and lead into this and understand this in different ways. I'm a simple guy. I just got to tell you, I'm not maybe the most educated and all, but when I read the word day and the way that it's used here, it's really, there's no, either you're going to believe the word of God or you're not. It's not a controversy. Let's not make it one. It's a supernatural event that we're observing here. God's revealing something that he did, that he's the only one that did, and he was the only one that was there. So he's giving you an eyewitness account of what happened. Let's not confuse it. Sometimes we do, and again, we're trying to blend. Well, in the New Testament, it says that a day could be as 1,000 years to God. And that's not the Old Testament, and the word for day is very specific, and it's used here over 2,000 times to talk about a literal day. God is outside of time. A day to him doesn't mean a hill of beans. But it does to you and I, and our framework, and what God has given us is our framework for truth. A day means a day. Now, as we look at this, let's wrap this up. Let's land the plane, okay? I told you it was going to be like an information dump, okay? Here's the way it looks, and here's some questions that you have to answer for yourself. Ooh, that's some small writing. Let me read it to you. Okay, 6 key views on evolution and creation. Was there an intelligent agent involved in creating the universe? Yes or no? Based upon your answer, if your answer is no, that it was by chance, that it was chaotic and just happened, well, then that's atheistic evolution. That's what that says. But if it was yes, then you have to ask another question. So if you believe that there was an intelligent design, that there was an intelligent agent involved in creating the universe, is the intelligent agent the God of the Bible? Okay, well, there's many people that say that's kind of irrelevant. We don't have to answer that because we can show that there's design and maybe there was a designer, but it doesn't make a hill of beans whether it's the God of the... That, people are messed up. Pure intelligent design, and this is not something that is foreign to us. This is talked about amongst scholarly circles today as a viable candidate for the origin of life. That there's just an intelligent designer out there somewhere, but they don't attribute it to the God of the Bible. Now, if you do attribute it to the God of the Bible, then you have another question. Did God create humans directly without evolution? Did he create them directly as is said in the Genesis? And we're going to get into this next week. Because the creation of man, as God created man, there was a specific design around the creation of life. And so we have to get into that conversation a little bit about the sanctity of life. in God's design. We also have to get in. He also said he created them male and female. Okay, there was a design around that. We're going to talk about God's design. Now, obviously, God's design is coming against a cultural identity crisis according to gender. And we've got to understand what the Bible says and what God's design is to understand the conversation that's going on today. And so if you believe that that God did create humans directly, and you say no, well, that could lead to some of the theories that we talked about today, either a theistic evolution, where you believe there was God was involved in it, but then you apply evolution to it, or an evolutionary creation, where their evolution kind of dictates how things were created. This is where our colleges and many of our universities are today. Not just secular. Did God create humans directly? Yes. Then did God create the universe and humans in a six-day period? It's said in Scripture. And so if no is your answer, then you might believe in an old earth creation. And we talked about that, the definition of yom. Is it a day? Is it a million, billion, zillion, trillion years? My grandson came up with a new word. I didn't know this word. I guess it's going around today. It's Google-ilion. We used bazillion or whatever. It's Google-ilion. Anyway, all right. So, an old earth creation, and if you're an old earth creationist, then it's either a gap theory or day age, which you say days mean an age instead of, anyway. All right, so yes, you'd be young earth creationist. And so if you answered yes along down the line, which I got to tell you is where I end up, as I investigate the Word of God and I apply the Word of God and allow the Word of God to inform my life and the choices I make, then I end up more as a young earth creationist based upon my understanding of the Word of God. And allowing the Word of God to inform you. You may be from an academia standpoint where you say that I'm naive or I'm just misinformed or I don't have enough information. But I got to tell you, I have the information that God has given me. And that's the one I trust. That's the one I'm going with. Because if I don't, God has revealed himself through the design and through creation and through nature. And there's a penalty for those who don't accept God in this way. Romans chapter 1 reads this way. Go ahead and advance that slide. Go ahead and advance that slide. It's not good news. It's not good news for those who don't believe. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Okay, let me just tell you, that means suppressing the truth. Say that it doesn't matter. It doesn't mean what it says that it means. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, he has revealed his invisible attributes, have been clearly perceived, understood. We can look around and see that there's a design, and because there's a design, there is a designer. Well, how has it been clearly perceived? When has it been clearly perceived? Since the creation of the world. Don't tell me this doesn't matter. God expects us to know him even by creation. And for you to say that creation doesn't matter, we can set Genesis 1 and 2 aside and take the rest. God doesn't think that's so. It's been clearly seen since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So we people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give him thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, worthless, useless, vain in their thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened, claiming to be wise, they became fools. So instead of believing in the plain word of God as kind of given us in Scripture, we've kind of set this aside to believe in things that are of our own mind and our own understanding and trying to explain things our way. And when we do that, we set aside all of Scripture and all of God. You can't mix and match and think it's going to be okay. It's not. It's not. So the choices today, as we kind of wrap this up, and Is it on purpose and by design, or is it chaotic and by chance? What's at stake? At stake is God's word. This is what's at stake. This conversation is about creation, but it's about much more than creation. It's about the foundation of our faith. It's about God's word. Is it true or is it not? It's about the authority of God in our lives. Because God's word has commandments and dictates his design and informs of his design. And we have a choice to stay inside of his design and live according to his design, or get out of it and live according to our own design. And the Bible calls that sin. And so all the attack on creation, the biblical account of creation, is really an attack on God's authority. God's authority. Are we accountable to a God? Well, if we can negate God of creation, then we're not accountable to any God. We can live life as we want. We're our own God. And really what it does is erode the very foundation of our faith. If we're not sure where we stand on these matters, we really don't have a faith worth standing on. We don't. Because if we don't believe that God wrote the Bible, that God gave the Bible to us as a revelation of himself, that it has the authority of God on it for our lives, why are we doing this? The Apostle Paul said, we among all others are without hope. We've been deceived by God if this isn't true. So either we believe it or we don't. That's the choice today. It's not by chance. It's either by chance or it's on purpose. It's his design. Father, I thank you for today, and I thank you for your word. I know this is a lot of information. But Lord, we really, as you know and as many of us know, we didn't even touch the hem of the garment today. We didn't even touch the tip of the iceberg. There's so many things about this subject and about these things that we've been dealing with. Lord, the enemy has been so good in his subversive attacks on truth, and truth in so many ways, Lord, that calling those things that we've claimed to be true, that you claim to be true in your word, that, Lord, the enemy's calling them a lie. And we've believed that. We've accepted that. We haven't stood up and said anything otherwise. Shame on us. Forgive us, Lord. Maybe it just hasn't been that important, or we haven't understood it to be essential to our beliefs and essential to our faith. And Father, I pray today that as we leave this place, that we would understand that you have changed our mind on that, and that we would stand true on the Word of God or not. Father, I pray that our faith has been encouraged and strengthened through your Word today. Father, there's many in here that are struggling in different ways with their own faith journey, and maybe this isn't a pain point, but there's other points along this journey that have caused issues. This idea of suffering, this idea of evil in the world, this idea of justice or injustice. But Lord, all of these struggles are really found in the beginning of the Bible. The root of all of these struggles is found in that passage in Genesis 3 with the fall of man. Father, I pray today that you would change our hearts to help us to be more solid, to more bold in our proclamation of the gospel, to be more assertive when we hear things that are false, that are coming against the truth of your word, whether they be in cartoons or whether they be in the media today, whether they be in the academic world today, that we would stand up and say, you know, that may not be true because it goes against your word. Father, help us to be solidly grounded upon your word. Father, as we stand and sing during the stanzas of this hymn, we invite you into this moment to continue to work into our hearts, in our lives. Continue to solidify our faith. And Lord, if we've been lazy in these areas of faith and just kind of believing what others tell us rather than investigating for ourselves, Father, forgive us and help us to be diligent and searching out the truths of your Scripture. We love you, Lord. At this time of our services, we call it a time of invitation. It's just a time where I'm inviting you to allow the Lord to linger for a few moments. We're going to open the altar for prayer. There's something the Lord's dealing on your heart. We invite you to come and to deal with Him in that way. You can stay where you are and pray, and that's fine too. Sometimes stepping out and coming forward, meeting with the Lord in a little bit of a different way, sometimes that makes all the difference in the world. If you need to answer some questions about faith, I'd love to answer those questions for you, help you get started on this faith journey. Maybe questions about a church or a church home, I'd love to answer those for you too. But this time of invitation is not a time to leave. It's a time to linger and allow God to continue to work in your hearts as we stand and sing together. Pastor Aaron.